We'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the very first verse. Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We have come to the end of our Young Adults Weekend, and the two times that I was speaking at that weekend, I spoke on learning to stand. We considered our position in Christ. We read from Ephesians chapter 6, where I think three times the apostle says that we are to stand in the evil day, or to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the devil. And then the second time I spoke, we spoke about one aspect of learning to stand, which is the need to be steadfast. Actually, the Bible speaks a lot about standing. It speaks about standing in, standing on, standing against, such as standing against the wiles of the devil. It speaks about standing before the Lord. It speaks about, that's 1 Kings 17 verse 1, for example. It speaks about standing before others. All these things we have to learn to do. We need to learn to stand. And as we came to the end of the weekend, I'm realising, of course, that most of you weren't at that weekend. More pity you. I had two scriptures really on my heart this morning to bring to you. And the first one is there in verse 12. Therefore, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And the second scripture I'll bring at the very end of what I have to say this morning. We're basically going to go through 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 1. I mean, it says there in verse 12, therefore, and as some bright spark, clever wag, has spoken many times before, if you see a therefore in scripture, you better see what it's there for. And it's therefore following on from verse 1. So we're going to look through from verse 1. You won't find that reading up on the screen behind you, but for those of you who really do find it difficult to look at other scriptures, we're going to refer to other passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and at least some of those will come up on the screen behind me. So I hope that's a help for you. So why does the apostle give this warning? Take heed lest you fall. If you think you stand. Well, referring back to verse 1, there are three reasons here why the Christian has every reason to think that he should stand. And we can thank God for those reasons. Verses 1 and 2. Actually, please bearing in mind as we go through these things, as it says in verse 6, these things became examples for us. So what we're going to be looking at really in these verses is the way that some of the Old Testament in the history of Israel is a picture or an example or a model for us, pointing to us spiritual truth so that we learn from their mistakes. And the first reason for thinking that we stand, it's a very good reason, is that just as the children of Israel were, it's slightly strange language this, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, so the Christian has been baptized into Christ. This is really reinforcing the fact that we stand because we are united with him. We have been identified with him. This actually refers to the crossing of the Red Sea, which you find in Exodus chapter 14 and in Exodus chapter 15 when they sing a song of praise to the Lord after his deliverance. There are two scriptures I think it's really worth looking at in Exodus chapter 14. The first is verse 19. If you want to look there, please. Although, as I said, it will come up on the screen behind me. It says here, verse 19, that the angel of God, and that's verse 19. Yes, that's what I said it was going to be. Yes. The angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. Until that point, the pillar of cloud and a fire, which represents the presence of God himself, had been leading the people. He had gone with them. Friends, this is a marvellous reason for standing, because we have the presence of God with us. If you're a Christian, the Lord is leading you. He's going before you. When it says in 1 Corinthians 12 about that spiritual rock that followed them, it could actually be translated that spiritual rock that went with them. And our Lord goes with us. Your rock goes with you. That is why you can stand. But the interesting thing is that on this particular occasion, this pillar of cloud goes behind them. Why? In order to separate them from the Egyptians that were pursuing them. And when Paul writes these words, effectively he's saying that the people were in the cloud, and God himself positioned himself between the enemy and his people. Friends, this is a tremendous reason for standing. And if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. And if you like, God positions himself between you and your enemy. You have every reason to be able to stand. Hallelujah. But more than that, look at verse 24 of Exodus 14. What happens is, and you know the story, I trust, that the Lord leads his people through the Red Sea, and then after the people have gone through, the Lord, in that pillar of cloud, looks down at the people, and we read these words. Then during the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw them into confusion. My friends, being in Christ, the Lord is able to confuse every strategy that the evil one would throw at you to drag you back to Egypt. That is what he is wanting to do. And this is the first attempt that he makes through Pharaoh and the Egyptian forces. There were going to be other attempts that he was going to make in other ways, which we'll come on to. But this is the first attempt that he seeks to drag them back. Your enemy will seek to drag you back, dear Christian, back into the world, back into a life of bondage. And the Lord wants you to be able to stand. And you have every reason to be able to stand, because you are in Christ, baptized into Christ. So that's the first reason, our position. The second one, which happens also to begin with P, to help you to remember, because otherwise you might not. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. Friends, this is marvellous. God miraculously provided for them. So secondly, provision. The provision of God for his people through the wilderness. And it was utterly supernatural. Every day, manna came down with the dew, and the people of God went out and ate. That was their divine provision. And you and I have a supernatural provision. You find actually in Psalm 106 that the psalmist says, man ate angels' food. It was spiritual food. And of course, the manna is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. You have spiritual sustenance for the whole of your Christian life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly through the Word of God. And as we feed on the Word of God, the Lord sustains us. Therefore, you are able to stand. God does not save you, make you become a Christian, and then abandon you to the wilderness, whether it's university, job, retirement, whatever it is, and say, just get on with it. He doesn't. Every day, God can give you spiritual sustenance. Now, of course, we have a part to play. You have to get out of bed, as the Egyptians had to get out of their sleeping bags, or whatever they were sleeping in, leave the tent and go and get that manna. If they didn't, there'd be no food. And friends, we have to make sure, therefore, that we have our times with the Lord every day. But it's not just having the time, it's actually learning to feed from him. It's learning to draw from him. But thank God, the provision is there. If you feed from the Lord through the word, you will be able to stand. Number 3, verse 4. They all drank the same spiritual drink. The incident of the manna is referred to in Exodus chapter 16. The incident that here is being referred to is in Exodus chapter 17. And you remember that what happened? The people complained because they hadn't got any water, they hadn't got any drink, and the Lord said, now go to a particular place and I want you to hit the rock and water will flow out. I'm paraphrasing it, you can look at it for yourself. And that's exactly what happened. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 we read, they all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock. Friends, what is this speaking about? It's talking about our power. Because our water, yes, it's part of our provision, of course it is. But the water particularly is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit that has flowed from the result of our rock being smitten at Calvary. And because of that, there is spiritual enabling. There is spiritual drink. That is why in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And at the end of that little passage, he says, this he is speaking about the Holy Spirit, which is why we know that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, drinking here. It begins when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. We need to come. The Lord Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Now friends, what are you thirsty for? You need to have a thirst for the enabling of God for your life. Long for, go to them and say, Lord, I long to know more of your power, your equipping. Our dear friend here needs that power. The scripture readers need the enabling of God, the equipping of God as they do their work. We all need it. In whatsoever sphere we serve the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us to serve the Lord effectively. It's why? Because it's his work. It's he who does the work in us and through us. And we need to come to the Lord and drink. And that really means to receive by faith. Draw from him. Learn to drink from him. Learn to receive his power and his enabling. As we do, there is no reason at all why any one of us cannot stand. Hallelujah. So those are three reasons why we have every reason to think that we stand. But, and there is a big but. The Lord says to us, 1 Corinthians 10, back there, verse 6, these things became examples for us so that we will not desire evil as they did. And of course, he's going on to say the conclusion of this is, therefore take heed lest you fall. The fact that we do those three things, if we remain in Christ, and friends, we need to remain in Christ. The fact that we feed on the Lord, and we need to feed on the Lord. The fact that we are filled with the Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Spirit, does not guarantee that we cannot fall. And so what the apostle does here is he warns against a number of things. And I think really what I want to do, the burden on my heart, is to bring to you this morning things that I feel the Lord is warning us about and saying, in these days, be careful. Don't think you're going to escape being tempted these things, lest you fall. And I say in these days with very good reason, because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So friends, these aren't just sort of written for the Corinthians, because they happen to be a rather needy church with all sorts of problems, and they were a church that had a lot of problems. And we are going to be all right. These things don't affect us. No, Paul says, no, these things affect you. This is a warning from the scripture to you. What happened to Israel is a warning to us. Well, what have we got to be careful about? And there are a number of things mentioned. Verse 6, first of all. To the intent that we should not lust. I don't know what your version says. I read from the Authorized Version just then. Holman Bible says that we will not desire. The word is lust, really. That we will not lust for evil, as they also lusted. Well, you'll find that referred to in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Perhaps you would like to turn there briefly, please. As I say, we won't have time probably to look at all these passages, but I will give them to you as references, and then you can look them up for yourself. But Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them. And it's always the mixed multitude that causes problems. Those that who just came along for the ride, those whose hearts weren't really for the Lord. We need to be careful that our hearts aren't mixed. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And I'll tell you the thing about lust, in whatever form it sort of comes to us, is that it gets everything out of perspective. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. We remember when we were in Egypt, the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. Did they remember the bondage? Did they remember the slavery? No, somehow those things had been conveniently forgotten. And we easily latch on to what we perceive as the good things. And we lust after those things at cost to ourselves. Basically, this is a temptation, a warning to us to be satisfied with what God has given to us. Here were the children of Israel saying, we want fish, we want other things, we want meat, etc. We're not content with what the Lord is giving to us. Friends, are you content with your provision in Christ? All that the Lord has given to you? That's all you need. Be careful that you don't lust after something else, because actually it will bring you trouble. What does the New Testament say that we should be careful about particularly? Well, the scripture warns us. We heard about it yesterday afternoon from Neil, those of us who were there. 1 John 2:15. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's that sensual craving for something, the satisfying of your natural bodily appetites. Natural desire is a God-given thing, but when it's off the leash and it becomes a craving, and it becomes contrary to the will of God, there's trouble. And the Bible says, be careful. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. The lust of the eyes, the covetousness that wants something that somebody else has, that wants something that's out there in the world, all these things, the appeal to pride, to status, to position, to how you want people to perceive you. Beware these things. Don't lust after them, is what the apostle is really saying. So that's the first thing we need to be warned about. How do you avoid this trap? Galatians 5 and verse 16 gives you a very key principle. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So friends, as a Christian, we're not to go around saying, oh, I've got to be careful I don't sin in this way. Oh, I've got to be careful I don't take this particular position. I've got to be careful I don't do X, Y, or Z. No, the Lord says don't lose your cool about it. Don't lose your peace. He says, walk in the Spirit. Work with the Lord. Follow me. He's saying, continue to be in Christ. Develop that relationship with the Lord. Walk with him. Stay close to him. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a marvellous promise. Marvellous promise. Secondly, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, neither become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to play. And there he's talking about the incident in Exodus chapter 32 when the children of Israel worship the golden calf. What did they do that exposed them to that danger? I'll tell you. Psalm 106 verse 13 says, they did not wait for God's counsel. You remember what happened? Moses was on the mountaintop. He had no idea how long he was going to be there. He said to the people, wait, and I'll come down with the word of God. Or words to that effect. And so Moses goes up there and eventually, after 40 days and 40 nights, comes down, and Psalm 106 verse 13 says the people did not wait for God's counsel. We need to learn to wait for the counsel of the Lord. We need to learn to wait upon God. That is the only way we're going to avoid falling into this particular trap. And so the result was that the people committed idolatry. Verse 14, the warning is there to us, the clear command, therefore, my dear friends, 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry, run from it. What is the equivalent of idolatry? I mean, idolatry, of course, exists. It's talking about the worship of idols, and that exists, and these days, particularly in a multi-faith society which we're in, there's increasing danger that as Christians we might be tempted to engage in it or something like it. But really, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 3, the New Testament tells us that covetousness is equated with idolatry. So you may not feel you've got an idol set up in your living room, but what about the covetousness? What about that longing for the things of the world? What about that lust for other things, that desire for something else that God says you're not to have? That's covetousness. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 12 verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions which he has. Friends, this is a very real trap in our materialistic age as believers, if we're going to take the warning of the apostle. If you think you stand, watch it that you don't fall. Beware of covetousness. And that word of the Lord Jesus was said to his disciples, said to you and to me. Don't let covetousness take away your heart. God sees it as idolatry. Flee from it. How do we avoid it? Well, one little key. Not little one, but one short one. In the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus' answer when Satan tempts him to worship him, he says, when Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world, Luke chapter 4 it is, it's also in Matthew chapter 4, I'll go to whichever one comes first, apologies for the muddle. Luke chapter 4. Verse The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me. Yes, here we are. And that is delivered to me, if you therefore will worship me. Okay, so the idolatry, yes, Satan is offering the Lord Jesus much, and you and I may be offered much, but it's at a cost. And the Lord replies to him, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And friends, the key, the principle which as believers we have to learn, is how to worship the Lord, worship him alone, and how to serve him. And if in every aspect of our lives we commit our hearts to serving the Lord, you will be spared the temptation from idolatry, from covetousness. And the third thing, moving on, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. This is an incident that is referred to in Numbers chapter 25. It says, "Let us not commit fornication or sexual immorality, as some of them did." Friends, 23,000 people came to an end in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land because of this particular temptation that they fell into. Little wonder that 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10, the apostle says, flee sexual immorality. And not just thinking about that, we heard yesterday from Neil, Paul to Timothy says, flee youthful lusts. Friends, we cannot afford to be blasé about these things. There are certain situations where we need to turn tail and run. Think of what happened to Joseph. Eventually, being plagued by temptation, day after day after day, Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was a eunuch. Plagued by temptation. Assailing him at every turn. Need I go into the detail? Eventually, because he kept having to say no, and friends, it's something we have to learn to do. You know, it's one thing to say no to temptation once. It's another thing to do it day after day after day. And eventually, grabbing his cloak, what does he do? He turns tail and runs. And it was better to face the consequences of everything as a result of that, the misunderstanding, the years in prison afterwards, rather than to be compelled to sin and thus fall and forgo the calling that God had upon his life. Friends, flee these things. The Bible talks about friendship with the world as being adultery. It's like sexual immorality, really. Don't flirt with things. Widening it out to now just to other things other than to the matter of sexual immorality. Really, the Lord is saying, you know, why flirt with temptation? If you have a problem with drunkenness, don't frequent clubs and pubs. If you have a problem with what you feed your mind on, don't keep certain books around the house or magazines, or be careful what you watch on television. Don't flirt with these things. That's the warning. Flee these things. And then 1 Corinthians 10, again, moving on to the next one. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. This is in Numbers 21. Perhaps, again, you'd like to turn briefly there. Numbers 21 and verses 5 and 6. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Neither of those two things were true. And our soul loathes this light bread. Now friends, what had happened? The provision of God was sufficient for them. But eventually their hearts had changed and they now were beginning to despise and to loathe that provision. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people and much of the people died. Friends, what they were doing was putting God to the test. try to force God's hand. And that's really what Satan was doing in the temptation as well. He said to the Lord Jesus, throw yourself off this pinnacle. The scripture says, angels will look after you. Stop your foot from being dashed against a stone. You can do it. Put God to the test. See if the scripture is right. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord God to your test. Friends, we can do that by trying to force God's hand. Taking the scripture in a way that is not appropriate, in a way that God never intended us to take it, because God had not told us to do those things. And just to see if something works. Actually, there's one scripture where actually the Lord says, do put me to the test, and that's to do with the matter of tithing. But otherwise the Lord says, do not put me to the test. And linked with that, the final thing that the apostle warns about is murmuring. Let us not tempt Christ. That's really what the people were doing in Numbers 21. But actually the incident that is being particularly referred to there is back in Numbers chapter 14. And friends, murmuring or complaining or disputing, these things we can do as Christians. And I don't know whether you noticed in that Numbers 21 passage, and it's there in Numbers 14 as well, it's usually directed at other people. I mean, you wouldn't think you're complaining against God, but actually it says here, verse 3 of Numbers 14, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should not be a prey? And they begin to complain against the leadership. And usually that's where murmuring is directed. So watch it. You may have plenty of complaints about the eldership here. I hope you don't. But if you do have some, and I mean, you wouldn't be human if you didn't, and we wouldn't be human if we maybe didn't give cause for complaint. But be very careful. Better thing to do is to take it to the Lord and pray like stink for us. Lord, Simon, he's got this blind spot. And the Lord says, yes, I know, just pray for him. But don't complain, don't murmur. Forget us. What about our jobs? What about the workplace? We've got this new boss. He's terrible. He's so disorganized. What about somebody else in the family? The neighbour. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 says, do everything without murmuring and disputing. Don't murmur against the Lord. And don't dispute with him either. Lord, I really think you could have done it a better way. You know, rather than telling me to do X and Y and Z, I've got a better suggestion. Why not do A, B and C? I'm sure it'll be just as effective, if not more so. You see, Lord, I've got more experience about this than you have. I know myself. You don't know me very well. Well, the kind of twisted logic and twisted thinking that we can indulge ourselves in. Friends, the Lord knows our hearts. In fact, he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows us. The Lord's will is good for us. He's brought us out of our Egypt. He's bringing us into a place of promise. He knows what we have to go through to get us into that place of blessing. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't give in to the temptation to say, well, actually, we're fed up with what the Lord is doing. We're going to have something else. I've said it. This is an example. I repeated it. I can't remember when I last said it. But it was some years ago that a leading evangelical in the church, when what was known as the Toronto Blessing, or whatever it was called, or Blight, as perhaps it should have been called, invaded the church, a leading evangelical said, this book has let us down. We need something else. And so we need something else vis-a-vis the latest move of the Holy Spirit. Because this book has let us down. Friends, it's exactly the same thing. It's murmuring and complaining. Lord, we're not satisfied with what you've given to us. It's not good enough. Friends, we need to learn to allow the Lord to work in us and to work with him, deal with any murmuring and disputing. Well, time has virtually run out. It says, therefore, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the worlds have come. Therefore, and I hope you can begin to see now why the therefore is there. Therefore, whoever thinks he must stand, take heed not to fall. The Lord has given us every provision in his Son. The position he's given us, the power of his Spirit, we have every reason to be able to stand. But be careful. Avoid these things. And finally, how do we stand? How do we cope with these things? Well, let's just look at, just touch on verse 13. If we are tempted, and we are all, in one way or another, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way to be able to stand in the temptation, in the testing. That's what the Lord is saying. You need to find that way. And actually, in some cases, the way of escape is an ability from God to be able to bear it. Like Joseph, to put up with the temptation day after day. I don't know what situation some of you are in or will have to face, but in that situation, if you are in the will of God, if you're walking with the Lord, staying close to the Lord, despite the fact that the testing will be almost unbearable day after day, make the Lord your refuge. There is a place on a rock where you can stand. There is a place of covering. The enemy's trying to get you out of it, but remain there. You will be able to bear it. He will give you the grace to bear it. That's what the Lord was saying to the Apostle Paul, for example. This was a testing that he had to endure. This demonic spirit afflicting him day after day. And Paul says, please, I can't go on with this. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. You can bear it. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I think of one young lady, some of you will know perhaps who I'm talking about, a very young believer. I think the courage of the Lord is amazing. She came to the Lord about a year ago. The Lord put her unexpectedly abroad in another situation. She is deprived of fellowship of a good kind. And there are difficult situations she has had to face time and time again. I wouldn't have had the courage to do it if I was the Lord. I want to mollycoddle her. I want to protect her. But the Lord has helped her. And she's learning to stand. It's marvellous. And she's having to grow up very fast. Friends, some of us are going to have to grow up quite fast too. And that's why the Lord allows certain things to come to us. He will provide a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. I said at the outset there were two scriptures that the Lord had laid on my heart. I finish with the second and maybe with a brief comment. If the first one is a warning to us, take heed lest you fall. This is a tremendous encouragement to us. Romans chapter 14, and we'll have this up please, John. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Forgetting a little bit the context, but let's read it anyway. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You and I are called to be the servants of the Lord. Therefore, the apostle says, be careful that you don't judge one another. Because we're accountable to the Lord. To him, we stand or fall. And then we get this marvellous statement. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, friends, isn't that an encouragement to you? God is able to make you stand. You are the Lord's son, you're the Lord's daughter, you're the Lord's servant. God is able to hold you up and to make you stand and to bring you through whatever difficulties, whatever trials you are going to face. You do not have to fall, if you like, in the wilderness and fall short of the Lord's best for you. You can come into the place of inheritance. And so that in the evil day, having overcome all, every one of us may be able to stand, because God is able to make you stand. Hallelujah. Let's pray, please.